Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, we're never too busy to hear a testimony like that, are we? And praise the Lord for that. Open your Bibles for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 17 will be in Jonah chapter 3 in just a moment. If you can get in both places. Now, I handed out a sheet to you tonight. I don't typically hand out something on Sunday. I normally hand out things on Wednesday through our prayer and Bible study. But you'll understand when we get to it on the number 40, I gave that out so that you don't have to write furiously the references as I give them out. If you didn't get a copy, don't worry, I can get a copy to you. I only printed a limited number, but I know when I give a lot of scripture references, oftentimes people are trying to write them down, but I wanted you to have that in your hand. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, as we introduce chapter number 3 in the book of Jonah, I thought it was needful because this really aptly describes what needs to take place in every local church, but what took place in the life of Jonah. And I want you to pay attention to the words. Actually, we can back up to verse number 12. I'll try not to be too long tonight with the message, but the Lord impressed upon my heart for us to look at this first, even though it's not pinned down here in my notes. Beginning in verse number 12, as Peter writes, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you." I can't help but think how many of God's people have gone through the fiery furnace of affliction in some form or fashion. And Peter tells us in this epistle, listen, this is part of the Christian life. Don't think it's strange, this fiery trial that you've gone through. But he says, rejoice, verse 13, insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in some other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Well, notice verse 17, because this is really what I wanted to get after. It says, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In Jonah chapter 3, when you arrive there, what we're brought to is a radical change in the life of one prophet by the name of Jonah. And it's amazing as you read this small book, and when you come to chapter number 3, it's almost as if that you're reading chapter number 1 all over again, the beginning part, but this time you're reading it the way that you'd expect to hear and to see the actions of the prophet of the Lord. When you read in chapter 3, it rolls out just like you'd expect to see the man of God, how he would stand and go forth as God would have him to go, and speak as God would have him to speak, and live as God would have him to live. In fact, I would say this, if you and I were pinning down this record, at least if it was Pastor, if he was pinning down this record, I wouldn't record down chapters 1 and 2 at all. I'd just skip right over to chapter number 3 and start out with God calling me and me saying yes to the Lord and going forth and doing great things for God. But that's not how God recorded it. And I love how the Lord begins this third chapter. It seems as almost an entirely, listen, an entirely new record. And it reminds me of this truth of how often the Lord works in our lives. You know this, that God oftentimes gives us a new opportunity to begin all over again, afresh and new, in His service to Him. Look with me as we read the first five verses of Jonah chapter number 3. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. And then we'll have a word of prayer. I want you to think about how it is that one man turning to the Lord affects a city that's in great need, which results in the staying of judgment for 100 years from one prophet that turned to God. Notice with me in Jonah chapter 3, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh," notice, "according to the word of the Lord." Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Notice the result. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least. Wow, what a powerful message, what a powerful result from one that turned to the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray it is that there would be a new beginning for every child of God that's here that has strayed away from you. Father, help us to understand, Lord, that certainly we can be used of you, but we must be in the place to be used of you. And Father, I pray if there's someone here tonight that really needs to refresh and recommit to the Lord, that maybe this message in the third chapter of Jonah would be an encouragement to us in decision time to make a decision for Christ. Lord, would you just challenge us from thy word? Help us understand that you're able to use us even to turn an entire city to you. And Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. We began this study. We began and understood this, that the Lord prepared a bunch of things in this book. In fact, it's a key word in the book, the word prepared. We saw first that the Lord prepared a great fish. This was prior to Jonah rebelling from the Lord. See, the Lord knew the path that Jonah would take, and he prepared a great fish in Jonah 1:17. You remember that the Lord prepares a gourd in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 6, and that tells us this, that God's not done with his prophet. God is still teaching him. God is still encouraging him. God is still growing him in our faith. And we're reminded this, that listen, this side of eternity, guess what? There are steps to take and forward movement for you and I to go. We understand in that the Lord then prepared a worm to smite the gourd. And you'll understand the lesson once we get there. The Lord also prepared a vehement east wind in Jonah chapter 4. And verse number 8, all of this to teach the prophet a great lesson. We might even say this, the Lord prepared the great wind of chapter number 1 in Jonah 1 and verse number 4, which would cause the mighty tempest, which would then propel Jonah to be cast into the sea, to be swallowed up by the great fish and land him squarely in this matter of Nineveh. And just looking at this small book, it reminds me at least this, that God prepares a great many things in this world. Do you realize this, that God is preparing things in your life as well? He is purposing to carry out his will in your life to conform you to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this evening that God is active in dealing with you, and he's active in dealing with me. And I'm glad tonight that the Lord Jesus loves me enough to prepare some things in my life to bring me to the place where I need to be. So this word prepared is a key word. But I want to give you another word tonight to think about, and it's the word great. You see, there's another key word in this book of Jonah, and it is the word great. And I want to emphasize in this third chapter three great things that we find in five verses, these first five verses that are shown to us. Can I give them to you tonight? And I want you to see the effect that these three great things have upon this narrative that we have of Jonah and the plan of God. Notice, first of all, the first great thing is the great change in Jonah. The great change in Jonah. You know, there is at the beginning of this chapter a great change that takes place in the life of Jonah. Jonah has, at the chastening hand of God, had, number one, a change of direction. Now, the Bible does not tell us exactly where Jonah ends up in chapter number 2, but we know this, he is on dry land somewhere. Notice with me in chapter 2 and verse number 10, really where this paragraph starts, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land." Now, some suppose that Jonah went back to Jerusalem or back to his hometown and started to take up residence, thinking this, that God is done with me. God is finished with me. God's already moved on to somebody else. But praise the Lord, in chapter number 3, we find this out. God once again calls Jonah and says, "Hey, go back to Nineveh, and here's what you're going to do." You see, Jonah was moving against the will of God, but now we see he is, surrendered to the will of God. There's a great change that takes place in his life. There is, just as we spoke this morning, a surrendered life to the will of God. And the truth of the matter is, for each of us here today, that we need to look for God to work in our lives in such a way that there's a great change in us as well. We should actually say it a little bit differently, not that God would work in our lives, for we know this, if we're saved, that God is working in our lives, but we should say it like this: what's needed on our part, number one, a recognition of his work in our lives, and then number two, a yielding to his work in our lives. You see, Jonah literally shows us a change in direction. You know, he was headed to Tarshish, but now he's headed to Nineveh. Can I say it this way? We need to head the direction that God is compelling us to go, very simply. I'm reminded of the parable of the Lord declared to the two sons, about the two sons in Matthew 21. Let me read it to you. In verse number 28 through 31, the Lord says this, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father?" And of course, the audience there quickly understood the answer. They say unto him, "The first." And Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Do you understand? This parable was literally demonstrated in the life of Jonah. He refused to go to the vineyard that God called him to go to. He headed off in the other direction. He says, "I will not go." But afterwards, he repented and he went. Friends, repentance is not something to be scared of. It is a change of mind and heart that results in a change of direction in our lives. And what's needed for you and I when we disobey the Lord, when we fail the Lord, when we fail to yield to his influence upon our lives, we need a change of mind and heart that results in a change of direction in our lives. You say, "Pastor, okay, how does that come about?" Well, in Jonah's case, this came by the chastening hand of the Lord. But also recognize this from chapter number 2. You remember in Jonah's praying that it came from his knowledge of God. Remember over and over again in Jonah's prayer, if you'll remember back to those prior sermons, he used the very language of Scripture in his prayer. In other words, his mind was filled with a knowledge of God's Word. Not only do we see a great change in the life of Jonah in his direction, but secondly, we see this, a change in his dedication. In the first 5 verses, what do we see about Jonah? Well, we see simple obedience. The kind of obedience that we see now displayed in the life of Jonah is according to God's direction for his life. Notice in verse number 2, God tells Jonah the second time, arise and go unto Nineveh. Now set your eyes on verse number 3 in the very first part. What does Jonah do? The Bible says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. Look at verse number 2 again in the latter part. He says, that great city, and do this, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible tells us that he went unto Nineveh, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried, saying, what? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. All I'm simply trying to say is this change in Jonah's life resulted in a change of direction. It also resulted in a change of dedication. Jonah here displays a renewed dedication to the Lord. Have you ever thought about this, the message that Jonah was to deliver to these Assyrians? Think of it for a moment. God is calling Jonah to go to a city, a large city. It's a royal city of the Assyrians. You might say it's the capital city, perhaps their greatest city. And him being a Jew, an enemy to these people, is to march right in there, go right into the heart of the city, and stand and pronounce nothing but utter destruction in the next 40 days. Now this, my friend, I'm telling you, would take great dedication and trust in the Lord. These people were known in the world for being fierce and for their atrocities. They were known to have committed against nations that warred against them. And yet here is Jonah dedicated to the Lord after he repents, after he turns to the Lord, and he has a change in his life so powerful that he marches right into the city, yielded to God, lifts up his voice, and cries out the message that God would have him to cry. And friend, I'm just telling you, if you'll yield yourself to God, if you'll give your life to him and he does a work in your heart, he'll give you the strength to stand before giants of this world, I guarantee you. We see in the first 5 verses, the first great thing is a change in the life of Jonah. But then can I say to you this, there's a second great thing. It's the great need of the city. You know, Christians ought to be what they need to be for the glory and the work of the Lord. That's the truth of the matter. Notice with me in verse 3, the Bible says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now notice this comment. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It's interesting in this chapter, if you were to study it, this city is mentioned by the Lord as being great at least 4 different times, and there's only 8 times that we find the word great in this small book. 3 of those 8 occurrences are directly the Lord commenting. 1 of those occurrences is just by way of commentary that this city is great. Let me tell you some ways that this city is great. Number 1, it is great in size. God described it as such. We have this phrase, 3 days' journey, to emphasize this. In verse number 3, it says, Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And then it says this, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I'm told this, that this city was perhaps 60 miles in circumference. Just to give you an idea, that's about 287 square miles, and this would include the suburbs as well as the city proper. And to give you an idea of that, the size of New York City is roughly 300 square miles. So just imagine for a moment as Jonah goes into a place that's roughly the size of New York City, 3 days' journey. Boy, the city's not only large in terms of geography, but can I say this? It was large in population as well. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, if you'll flip over there for just a moment. At the very end, as God deals with Jonah, he makes this statement, just so we know. In verse number 11 in chapter 4, he says this, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, there it is, wherein is more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And then he tags this on at the end, I love it, and also much cattle. What's interesting about this, many expositors believe this, that phrase that cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand simply means this, youths, those who are young, those who have not reached that age of accountability, those who are infants or immature. And so if you take that factor of 120,000 young folks and then you figure out what the typical size of the city, it might have been roughly 600,000 to 700,000 people in the city of Nineveh. The city was definitely great in size. But can I submit to you something else? Not only is it great in size in terms of geography and population, but it is great in wickedness. Remember in Jonah chapter 1, the Lord described these people as being a city of great wickedness. Jonah 1, 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Why? For their wickedness is come up before me. You see, the whole reason for this urgent missionary effort on the part of Jonah was because of their wickedness. And so not only is the city great in size, it's great in wickedness, but could I say this thirdly? It is great in need. Great in need. We'll see at the end of this book, Jonah, that the Lord gives attention to this point by God because of the size of the city, because of the abounding wickedness. There was a great need that existed there. In times past, we've known missionaries that have gone to places like New York City and Boston, and I think about those missionaries that go just a needle in the haystack of such large cities. In those cities, you understand if you've ever been there, oh, it's wonderful to see the lights. Oh, it's great to see the decorations. But friend, can I tell you, if you've ever been there long enough, you'll recognize this, that there's great wickedness that abounds in those cities. There's a great need for the preaching of the gospel in the midst of this wickedness. Think about the immensity of the task that God gave to Jonah on this occasion to go into Nineveh. Considering this to be a great city with great wickedness that had great need, Jonah had a tremendous task ahead of him. And the truth of the matter is that you and I also, likewise, we become desensitized, don't we, to the great need that's all around us. Friends, I want you to consider tonight for just a moment the neighbors to your left and right. I want you to think about the stores that you enter in often too that are filled with folks that are engaged in wickedness and separated from the Lord. I want you to think about the folks that you're around every day at your workplace that are separated from God and living in great wickedness in their lives. You see, Jonah in the beginning saw the people of Assyria as nothing but enemies to the nation of Israel. But God says, look up, for the harvest field is white in the harvest. And God saw the Assyrians as souls that needed salvation. And we can draw some parallels today, can't we? Did you know this, that the multitudes of people in Iran, they need the gospel? We may get to the place looking at the headlines that we think of the folks in Iran as simply the enemies of America or the enemies of the nation of Israel. But just like Assyria, if we had the mind of Christ, we would understand that the nation is full of souls that need to be saved. It's an immense task that's been given to local churches to preach the gospel to every creature. Let me give you some numbers for just a moment. Do you know Greenville, North Carolina, holds 96,000 people just in the city proper and nearly 180,000 people just in the surrounding suburbs around Greenville? Can I say to you, Kinston, North Carolina, holds 20,000 people in the city proper. Goldsboro, 35,000 people in the surrounding area, 122,000 people. Unless we forget our own hometown here of Snow Hill. There's 1,600 people in the population around Snow Hill. And in the suburbs surrounding this town, I'm told another 3,100. What a tremendous amount of people that need to hear the gospel. We would understand that there are some already saved, no doubt, in this population count. There would be others who are not yet in the age to understand or comprehend the gospel. But nonetheless, if you were to add up the figures, I think it's a fair statement to say there's great need, even just right here in Snow Hill and the surrounding areas, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Can I submit to you tonight that there's a great danger that you and I get so comfortable in the walls of Liberty Baptist Church? We come in and Sunday out and get comfortable here in our places and forget that the multitudes around us are lost and on their way to a Christless hell. I want you to understand that Jonah, in a changed life, Jonah spoke with great passion. The Bible says he didn't just speak. Notice it there. It says he entered into the city in verse number 4, a day's journey. Notice what it says. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." You see, the sense is that Jonah entered in and spoke with authority. He could have come in. He was announcing a message, not his own message, but he was announcing God's message and therefore had all the authority of heaven and earth behind him. You see, he spoke with passion. Jonah was serious about what he was saying. Albert Barnes said this, he cried what God commanded him to cry without reserve, without exception. And that leads us really tonight to examine ourselves, doesn't it? In delivering God's message to this world, the question I have for you tonight, are you earnest about it? Are we serious about it? Thirdly, I want you to see this. The message that God gave Jonah was plain. This is a wonderful truth that ought not to be overlooked. God gave a plain message to the people. It was plain and direct. Notice it again in verse 4. He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Can I tell you, there's no difficulty in understanding what Jonah was saying that day. And I'm so thankful as we think about the gospel message that the Lord Jesus has given to you and I. It's a plain message of salvation. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that we have. And that leads us to the third great thing. Not only is there a great change in the life of Jonah, we see the great need in the city of Nineveh. I want you to notice the third great thing in these first five verses, the great need or the great, grace of God. The great grace of God. It's very interesting that the Lord chose to use the number 40. You know, when you go back and look in the scriptures, I've given you some references, we find that particular number is associated with a lot of different events. Remember this, that nothing you find in the scriptures is by accident. There's nothing superfluous. Here's some of the references. I'll go by them real quick just so you can see. We understand the catastrophic worldwide flood in Genesis chapter 7. In verse number 4, God says this, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain," guess how long, "upon the earth? 40 days and 40 nights. And guess what? Verse number 12 tells us that God did exactly what he said. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know this, that Isaac's choice of a wife was at the age of 40, opposed to Esau's choice of a wife at the age of 40? I would challenge you to compare those two choices. One chose a godly woman, the other did not. You'll notice number 3, Moses' life is in 3 distinct 40-year segments. 40 years Moses was in Egypt. 40 years Moses was in Midian in the backside of a desert. 40 years Moses led the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Do you know this, that the children of Israel were led about for 40 years before they came to the promised land after they failed to enter in? And so we find in Exodus 16:35, Moses was on the mountain of God to receive the law. Guess how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up to the mountain of God a second time. Guess how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Did you know this, that the 12 spies that entered into the Canaan land, guess how long they were there? 40 days. And we find the judgment that was rendered because they had not faith in the Lord was, guess what? 40 years because of their iniquities. Only 40 stripes were allowed in punishment, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 43. Othniel's judgment, one of the judges of Israel, happened in Judges chapter 3. And guess what? They had rest for 40 years. After that, they fell back into evil. Deborah and Barak's victory at the hand of Jael as she smited that king to the ground. You remember Israel's decision to fall back into evil was after 40 years. The great victory of Gideon, the snare of Gideon's ephod, guess what? Was 40 years in the life of Gideon. 40 years of probation we find in Judges 13 in the land of the Philistines. Eli judged Israel for 40 years and was judged by God at the end of those 40 years. Goliath, that great giant, do you remember? He taunted the nation of Israel for guess how long? 40 days. The first three kings of Israel, in case you didn't know, King Saul reigned for 40 years. David reigned for 40 years. Solomon, his son, reigned for guess how long? 40 years. All three of them were vastly different kings. Elijah meeting with God in Horeb was guess for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Josiah's reign as king started well but didn't end so well. Guess how long he reigned? 40 years in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's commanded sign to lay on his side for the judgment of Judah was 40 days, one day for each year. Judgment upon Egypt in Ezekiel chapter number 29 would come after 40 years. They would be out of the land, and at the end, he would gather the Egyptians back after the 40th year. The 40th book of the Bible just happens to be Matthew. The fasting and tempting of the Lord in Luke chapter 4 is, guess what? 40 days, tempted of the devil. The Lord's time with the disciples after his resurrection, you remember, was for 40 days. And then lastly, Stephen's preaching in Acts chapter number 7 references over and over these events of 40, 40, and 40. Can I say to you tonight, just as you look at these occurrences, that the number 40 has to do with trial, has to do with probation, has to do with chastisement, humiliation, and then lastly, the one I want you to get the most tonight, it has to do with a place and time of decision. You know, the Ninevites had a decision to make after hearing the message of God. I want you to think and consider for a moment what that means. The preacher marches into the city and he stands up and he preaches the message that God has given him to preach. And then the Ninevites had a choice to make. It was decision time. Friend, can I remind you that we too have a decision to make every time we hear the word of God? Think of it as no different. We should understand this, that God could have rendered judgment immediately, yet he did not. He gave the Assyrians, as wicked as they were, a moment to be able to respond and a severe warning. And I think to myself tonight, listen carefully, so many times God extends his grace to us. Listen, he delivers a message to you and I through the preacher. He delivers a message through his word. He delivers a message by his spirit. He delivers a message through the life circumstances and situations. And God extends his grace to us so that you and I too might, guess what? Repent. I'd like to note lastly as we close, though this message was one of judgment, it was a message that was full of the grace of God. You know, many might say to the preacher, I don't want to hear those kinds of messages. They're just hard sayings. Did you know that the reproving and rebuking message that God delivers are simply a message of grace in our lives? Listen to the wisdom of God in the hard sayings. Listen carefully. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 1:23 counsels us, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make My words known unto you. Few people today would concede that Jonah's message was gracious. In fact, if Jonah was a pastor, they'd march right into his office. They'd accuse him of preaching unkind, unloving, mean, harsh, and crude sermons. But Jonah's sermon was a sermon of grace. For God's grace was manifested throughout his sermon. His sermon was a warning. Nineveh heeded that warning, and guess what? They were spared judgment. If there had been no mourning, then guess what? There would have been no repentance. And if there had been no repentance, surely the judgment of God would have fallen upon those people. Do you understand? Historically, Nineveh was spared judgment for 100 years because of the preaching of one faithful man of God that had a change in his life that resulted in a change in direction and dedication to the Lord. He marched into a large city of some 600, 700,000 people with a message that God laid upon his heart, and he stood up boldly to preach this message of judgment. This moment of preaching God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit made an impact greater than perhaps any revival we've ever seen. It was an impact where an entire city, the Bible says, from the least to the greatest of them, they repented and turned to the Lord. Can you imagine such a thing happening of 700,000 people all in one place? Why? Three things I want you to think about. Number one, a great change in the life of the prophet Jonah. You know, there might be a need for there to be a great change in the life of God's people here at Liberty Baptist Church. It might just be me. It might just be you. It might be all of us as God's children that there needs to be a great change in our lives. Number two, there was a recognition of not only the great change, but the great need. All around are people that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Souls need to be saved. And then number three, there's the great grace of God. You know what people need today? They need the grace of God in their lives. How many lives have been spared from destruction because of the preaching of the Word of God? Think about it. How many lives have been saved because some Christian somewhere has delivered the message of judgment because of sin, but that God's grace is accessible through Jesus Christ? How many heartaches have been avoided in people's lives because of the bold preaching of the Word of God? The truth of the matter is, people must hear the message of God's grace. 40 days is a message of decision, isn't it? The message of the gospel is also a message of decision. But listen, it's not only for the lost, but it's for the saved as well. Friends, can I tell you tonight, it's decision time. For the lost, the decision is this: repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior while it's called today. For the saved, the message is this: serve the Lord, walk with the Lord while it's called today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we've been introduced to this prophet once again, it almost seems like a fresh start, a clean slate, a brand new life to serve you. Oh, Father, perhaps there's a Christian here tonight that needs just that. They're looking for a fresh start, a new beginning. Oh, Father, I have no doubt in my mind that you're fully able to use every child of God that's in here if they'll just heed this message. Father, perhaps there'll be one or two in here that have a change in their heart tonight, result in a change of direction, a change in dedication. Lord, I pray you'd challenge us. Perhaps the message is simply this tonight, Lord, that we need to be reminded that there's a multitude of souls that need the grace of God in their lives all around us. They live across the street from us. They are at the workplace where we go to work every day. They're in the places that we travel and frequent throughout the week. Oh, Father, would you help us to be renewed in our heart in such a way that we remember and know that there's work to be done to tell others about Jesus. And then, Father, I pray lastly this, that, Father, we would not just know, but we deliver the message of grace to those around us. But surely it starts with a message of judgment, no doubt. Well, Father, help us to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus on our lips. Help us to live rightly, godly in Christ Jesus, and so that they see that we're light in this world in our lives. And Father, would you challenge us now during this invitation time? I pray, Father, lastly, if there's someone here that's not saved, Father, I pray, Lord, that they would understand they're separated from God. And this 40 days is really significant. It's a decision time. While it's today, they need to repent and receive Christ as their Savior. Father, help us to make those decisions for you. We pray and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. As you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around as the piano begins to play, perhaps you're here tonight and you say this, boy, I need to really have a great change in my life. What I mean by that is you need a change of direction, you need a change of dedication. And maybe that's you tonight. Listen, Jonah is the case proof that God will use you once again. He's exceedingly gracious and merciful. And God can take a broken life and restore you to a place of service. Maybe you've stepped away from that, and maybe it's time to get back. I challenge you to come and do business with the Lord. Maybe you've forgotten the fact that there's probably within 30 minutes of this location, upwards of 250,000 people that need to hear the gospel. And maybe it is tonight, the message is just this. We need a broader vision for the ministries and work and labor of Liberty Baptist Church. We've got cities all around us that God's given us access to. We've got a town of nearly 1,700, another 3,100 around there, roughly 5,000 people that need to be reached for the gospel. Maybe a renewed vision, a renewed heart. Maybe some ideas God's laid upon your heart on how to reach the people. Then lastly, it's the follow through with that. The dedication to tell the Lord, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to be a person that walks by. I'm going to be a person that witnesses. I'm going to be a person that opens my mouth and tells others about Jesus. I'm not going to any longer pass by my coworkers, pass by my neighbors, pass by the folks of the stores I go through frequently. I'm going to challenge them with the gospel. I'm going to give them an invitation. I'm going to ask them if they're saved. We'll play one more verse and then we'll be done. 40 days. Decision time. Amen. Would you look this way? 40 days is a long time, and I'd say this, oftentimes God is merciful and gracious in our lives, and He extends the olive branch towards us for much longer than 40 days. And I would encourage you to don't presume on the grace of God that judgment's never going to come. Because there is a time, I guarantee you this, by the authority of the Word of God, if Nineveh had not repented, they'd have been destroyed after those 40 days. But they did. And they lasted some 100 years after that. It's not until you get to the book of Nahum, you can read all about it, that the city of Nineveh fell in the book of Nahum. Some two books later, in the minor prophets there. But God's judgment, think of it, two generations were spared because one man got right with God. And would to God that every Christian at Liberty Baptist Church would be thoroughly right with God. Imagine what God could do with 100 people that are thoroughly right with Him. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask...